Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
Hi, I'm Ken Leach, minister for the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for joining me today as we consider God's only revelation to man, the Holy Bible. We are studying the subject of how to overcome sinful attitudes. Our premise for this series of lessons is that God has not only provided us insight as to what are acceptable attitudes, He has also given us a clear pattern to follow in developing these dispositions of mind. Our text for each lesson has been the same. It is the Apostle Paul's direction to Timothy found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There we read, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. If, therefore, good attitudes are pleasing to God, and the Scriptures make us adequate for every good work, then the Scriptures contain a blueprint for developing these attitudes." In previous broadcasts, we have learned God's way to overcome sinful attitudes like anger, resentment, bitterness, fear, and worry. If you'd like a complimentary CD of any of our previous programs, please let us know by sending your name, address, and program subject to MontaVistaCoc.com. We'll be happy to fulfill this request. Now, one more item of interest before beginning today's subject. This Go and Teach radio program can be heard anytime, 24/7, through our website. Simply enter into your computer, MontaVistaCoc.com, and then click to listen. Today our study centers on how to overcome depression. If you would, picture in your mind a young lady lying on a couch staring at TV. The breakfast dishes were on the table. She is still in her house coat. Her husband would be home any time, and her eyes filled with tears as she anticipated how disgusted and angry he would be with the mess. Jane was suffering from depression. The depth of depression can vary from a prolonged case of the blahs to a very serious mental, emotional, and physical illness. The symptoms are many, and they're diverse. Eating problems, erratic sleep patterns, unkept appearance, neglected work, loss of affection, indifference, sadness, irritability, hostility, and a myriad of others. Did you know that there were 32,439 suicides in the United States of America in 2004? Half of those are attributed to depression. 132,353 were hospitalized in 2002, and another 116,639 were treated in emergency rooms and released over the problem of depression. I read where up to 25 times this number suffer from serious depression and are never treated professionally. Depression is not a new problem, is not even a modern problem. We read about the subject in the book of Psalms, chapter 30, and verse 5. There the Bible says, "Weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." Hippocrates wrote on the subject in the 4th century B.C. He named it melancholia, meaning heavy, dark, red blood, which he felt was the cause. All the studies throughout time may have identified and defined the symptoms, but it's still with us, isn't it? Science does not have an answer to the cause. They've discovered what they write are the basic elements of depression. Number one, it is a universal problem. Number two, all age groups are susceptible. Number three, some people are more prone to depression than others. Number 4, the degree of depression varies. Number 5, no group or individual is totally immune. And number 6, depression always starts with an external event. All of these basic elements agree with biblical insight on the subject, but the last is far the most significant. Depression always begins with an event. Let me put a little caveat in here and say that certainly I understand that there are things, depressions called caused by chemical imbalance. That is not the what we're talking about in this subject. We're talking about the kind of depression that starts with an event. The kind of depression wherein you'll hear a response like, "I'm so depressed over this or that or something else." This type of comment identifies the event. It's also possible to be depressed and not recognize the event that triggered it. But that does not mean that there wasn't an event. Depression can develop slowly, and it can develop instantly. Usually, it begins with a few days of the blahs, or a few days of, "I just don't want to do anything today." Unchecked, this progress progresses to fatigue, irritability, eating problems, and the tears start to stack up. Less often, an event will be so traumatic that we can go instantly into a full-blown depression. Symptoms like uncontrolled weeping, or nausea, or hopeless feelings can identify this traumatic kind of depression. Man and modern medicine can do about the same thing for depression that he does for the common cold, and that is treat the symptoms. But God's solution is at the very heart, the very core of the disease. God's solution is based upon response. God teaches us to respond to these external events in a manner that avoids depression. Turn with me if you have your Bible, and let's read Genesis, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 3. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." The way we respond either lifts our countenance or lets it fall. When our countenance falls, that is a sign of depression. To better understand this concept, let me explain to you a mental visual aid that I'd like to use in this program. First of all, I'd like for you to imagine a beautiful country road running along the upper edge of a valley. Along this road are several exits that lead south toward the valley below. Each of these exit roads have a junction where you can either turn back north to the upper road or continue toward the bottom of the valley. Now let's let the upper road represent the journey of life as God would have us to travel. The exit represents events that can or will occur in each of our lives. The roads toward the valley represent roads of depression. The valley we shall call the valley of despair. Now with this picture in mind, let's study God's solution to depression. Everyone who lives travels many side roads of disappointment. In fact, let's call our first exit along that upper road the exit of disappointment. Some disappointments are large, some small, but all are capable of deterring us to the road of depression if we don't handle them in God's way. Disappointments arise from many sources, from job situations, for long-for goals, for financial desires, but by far the most common is people. Husbands, wives, children, friends, Christian brothers and sisters, disappointments through people. A disappointment is really nothing more than an unfulfilled expectation. All side roads of disappointment should be required to post signs that says, "Watch out for falling expectations." Consider, if you would, for a moment, the many things that we become depressed over, the many things that are expectations that don't come true, the house we wanted, but someone else got, the promotion we worked so hard for, and then an outside man received it, the child that joined the Marines instead of finishing school, the party that you prepared for 30 and 6 showed up. When dreams shatter, we often turn onto the road of disappointment. This road quickly approaches the junction where we choose to either turn back to the upper road or continue south to the road of depression that ends in the valley of despair. I don't know very many people, do you, that want to be on that road to depression? We know it's a bad trip, but we travel it anyway, sometimes forgetting that we have a choice. This road to depression features many comforting signs. What can you expect, we read, or who wouldn't be depressed? And while those offer temporary relief, they're not permanent by any nature of the imagination. The upper road is a toll road, and feeling bankrupt from disappointment is just easier, isn't it, to continue south toward the valley of despair. But if we'll stop and examine the junction signs closely, we'll find one that says, "The road provided by the courtesy of God, free tokens are available in Scripture for toll fees." For the return from the exit of disappointment, two tokens have been provided. We'll call them first the token of blessing, and second, the token of purpose. Paul used the token of blessing a great deal in his life, and you know what? It protected him from the road to depression. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 15 through 18, we have an example. In verse 15, he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." I would imagine that that certainly was a disappointment to the Apostle Paul. And then in verses 16 and 17, he devotes himself to expressing gratitude to Onesiphorus, who helped him so much. Paul focused himself on the positive and not on the negative. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 10, Paul uses the second token, the token of purpose. Here he tells Timothy that his imprisonment is a result of preaching Christ. Surely a great disappointment could be imprisonment because of doing that which you know is right. Then he points out, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul never lost sight of the purpose of his life, which he clearly expresses in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. There the Bible reads, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God." The road to depression is paved with components of anger and self-pity, sometimes visual, sometimes not. Sometimes you can see them and sometimes you can't, but they're always there. The proportion of self-pity to anger determines how rapidly and to what depth we descend into the valley of despair. Certainly, Paul could have chosen the wrong road in either situation that we talked about. Could have made it sound quite justifiable. For example, Paul could have said, "I risked my life for those people in Asia. I gave so much of myself, and now they've deserted me. Some thanks." Or he could have said, "I just don't understand. I've worked as hard as I can for God, given up everything for Him, family, friends, prestige, and He lets me rot in this prison when all I was trying to do was to serve Him." Had this been Paul's attitude, he would have found himself going full speed ahead into the valley of despair, not going on the road of God. There's another popular exit on the road of life. Let's call this road the exit of comparison. This is one of the quickest roads to depression and to subsequent sin. I want you to consider with me, if you would, two possible comparisons that we so often make. One is to someone who has less going for them, at least in our viewpoint, and that results in pride and smugness. Second, to someone that appears to have it better than us, and that results in discouragement and envy, jealousy, and even a poor self-image. Either way, we lose. However, it's comparing with someone that we perceive to have things better than us that usually detours us to depression. It isn't hard to feel depressed when we look at people who never seem to have any problems while our life is one crisis after another. Not hard to be depressed when we see how well-behaved some of our friends' children are, how much they respect and love their parents, while ours oftentimes seem like they don't even like us. It's easy to be depressed when we see our skinny brother eat everything in sight, while we have to starve ourselves and be on a diet our whole chubby life. It's easy to be depressed when we notice how our friend's husband appreciates her when she doesn't even seem to be trying to be a good wife. For the frustrating exit of comparison, God has provided the token of invitation to return us to the upper road. The Bible never encourages us to compare ourselves to others, but it commands us that we imitate God in Christ. The words of Jesus found in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 48, say, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Note the comparison there is with the heavenly Father. Again, Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Again, in John 13 and verse 15, that's John 13 and verse 15, Jesus says, "For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did for you." The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 6, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." The Apostle Peter addresses the same subject. We read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Peter said that we are to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Remember, to follow anyone's example is an admission on our part that they're going in the direction that we want to go. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." All of these scriptures focus on imitation of Christ and faithful Christians, not comparison. Next, I want to talk to you for a moment about the exit of illness. It's another detour from the road of life. I think we all face this from time to time, but short illnesses don't seem to depress us like those that are particularly long. When we're ill for extended periods, we become particularly vulnerable to depression. This side road of prolonged or chronic illness may be the most dangerous of all. It's paved with continual frustration. It's flooded with storms of guilt because our family and friends are forced to ride along carrying much of the load. Another reason for this road being so dangerous is because we probably travel at DWI, that is, driving while under the influence of drugs and medications. When we consider the obstacles of this way, we're almost overwhelmed. But as Christians, we must realize that when we're the weakest in ourselves, Christ is the strongest in us. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, we have that subject addressed. Once we grasp the meaning of that passage, we can take the junction back to the upper valley road. For this, we're given the most powerful tokens of all, the token of glory and the token of concern for others. In the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, we read of a man who has been given the token of glory. Jesus heals him after 40 years of blindness. Verse 3 says, "The blindness was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." Do we realize that every time we respond God's way while on this road of illness, that he is magnified in our life? Jesus himself used the token of concern for others while on the cross. Of the 7 statements our Lord made while in the agony of the crucifixion, 4 were expressing concern for other people. Only this focus away from self can ease the pain on the exit of illness. The next exit we'll call the exit of rejection. We all get into this lane at times. It may be as simple as the family dog not liking us, or as painful as our child wishing someone else was their daddy, or the pain of a mate of 25 years wanting a divorce to marry a 22-year-old secretary. Whatever the situation, the lane of rejection is not easy. It usually merges with the side road of disappointment and the two form a rut which seems impossible to escape from. But we are assured that God never allows our burden to be heavier than we can bear. The rejection road is no exception. To return to the upper road, we're given three tokens. One, the token of acceptance. Two, the token of purpose. And three, the token of forgiveness. The token of acceptance, first of all, makes us to understand or realize that rejection is the unpleasant side to a gift from God, which is called the power of choice. Our life becomes unbearable when we refuse to accept the choice of the rejector. We don't have to agree with it. We can try to get it to change, but we must accept it as a fact. Jesus was wounded by rejection. He remained open to reconciliation through forgiveness, but he always accepted the rejector's decision. Until we use the token of acceptance, we can't escape the road of rejection. We can also use Christ's example to learn about the token of purpose. He was never bogged down due to rejection. Read John 7, verse 2 beginning and going through verse 14. There the Bible says, "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, 'My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet come.' And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, 'He's a good man.' Others were saying, 'No, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray.' Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach." In that scripture, Jesus' own brothers did not believe him. They were embarrassed by his behavior. Jesus responded by accepting their decision. Remember, we must accept the decision of the rejector, even though we don't like that decision. They were embarrassed by his behavior. Jesus responded after accepting their decision by going about fulfilling his purpose regardless of their actions. Jesus consistently followed three steps in dealing with rejection. Number one, he taught and loved a would-be rejector like anyone else. Number two, he accepted their decision. Number three, he continued with his Father's business regardless of anyone else's action. Well, let's drive a peg down right there in our study of the side road of depression. Remember, depression is our response to events. Now, so far in our studies, we've talked about how to overcome anger. We've seen how angry feelings have probably broken more hearts and more homes and more heads than any other emotion. We've talked about how to control ourselves. We talked about the fact that anger intrinsically is not sinful. God, over 80 times in the Old Testament, was said to be angry, but God responded to those feelings in such a way that was not sinful. We have seen the Bible cure for anger, how to respond to things that make us lose control of our temper in a way that will be pleasing to God and not destructive to our relationship. We've taken a look at resentment, and we've seen that unless that's controlled, it will turn to bitterness, and that bitterness might even turn into hatred. And hatred will rule our life, will just completely consume us, but we've seen God's way out. We've seen how God allows us to be consoled by His Word, to be buoyed by His Word, to get over the fear and the worry that so oftentimes controls our life. If you like this kind of study, if you like going to God's Word to find the answer to every one of our problems, why not come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We assemble for worship on Sunday mornings at 9:30, Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. Our only creed is the Bible. We try very hard to follow just the Scriptures because we realize that that is the only source of information given to us by a God that loves us all. I hope that you have a good week. I hope we have unusual opportunities this week to let our light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.